Continue to be in prayer for Jason Haladny. He's still in the hospital. It's the weekend, so things are kind of slow getting anything done. Also want to encourage you to show up Wednesday night. Wednesday night is our Thanksgiving service, and you'll get another reminder at the end of the service on that. But I wanted to shout out, all of my clan will be here except for Hannah. Hannah and Jesse aren't going to be able to make it. And I even drug them all. They're all going to sing with us. So we'll see how that's going to go, because there's a lot more of us now than there used to be. So it could be more harmonies. It could be more mess. We'll see what happens. One of my daughter-in-law sent me a picture. I think it was last Christmas, and I had, you know, 5 grandbabies on my lap all at once. You know, my lap's not big enough anymore. So I got 4 more. So did Annette make it home? I'm looking back, Annette and Troy Petrilla, got their new baby. You should have got that announcement. If you're not getting those announcements, cause we don't have your phone number in text in church. So you can see Pastor Steve and myself, and we'll help you get those out. We send out positive stuff and prayerful stuff. I was going to say negative stuff, but is anything ever negative when God's at work? Sure feels like it though some days, doesn't it? See, you have to balance that, what it feels like and what it is like. And it's hard because, you know, I look around this room at different ones who are battling cancer, or different family members who are battling cancer, and it doesn't feel good. It feels negative. But just be encouraged. What's going on is not what's going on. And God is up to something bigger than what you could imagine. We celebrate boxes and we say, well, God gave us, you know, more than what we thought we could give. That works in every area of our prayer life. But we don't always get to see it tangibly. We don't get to figure out the spiritual benefits until we get to glory. So it makes it hard, because I want to see it now. I want to see it by Friday. Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. If you are using one of the Bibles in the chairs around you, it's page 1003. And I'm kind of on a deadline, so we're going to see how this goes. Because our Christmas series starts next week, and I'd like to finish the chapter today. I'd like to finish the chapter today. The Advent message is... The whole month of December is hard enough because I blocked into one-shot wonders, you know. Got to do each one each week because it's a different chapter, different book. And the first one has an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. And how am I supposed to choose between the two? They connect to each other. So I could preach 3 sermons just on next Sundays. Actually, I could on any of these things. But anyway, we've been working our way through this issue of what it looks like to be enslaved to sin, what it looks like to be set free from the slavery of sin. Remember that at one point in your life, you had no choice. There was nothing you could do but sin. Righteousness was not a possibility. Fact is, it was an impossibility for you. And so in that impossibility, Jesus comes and sets you free from the chains of sin and death, and you are now enslaved to righteousness. You willingly and joyously, preferably, submit yourself to Jesus, and yet we keep reaching across the aisles and saying, put the chains back on me, put the chains back on me. Not really, but yeah, that's what we do. Then last week, we kind of finished up with verse 19. Paul talking about that he's trying to do his best. I love it that Paul admits his frailty as a preacher. I'm speaking to you in human terms. I'm doing the best I can to get it out there to you. I feel the pain. I feel the pain. We looked at this chart last time, and I want to remind you of this as we're working our way through this. This particular graphic is a chart that pictures Jesus on the outside. This is an unbelieving person. This is a person who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus is on the outside. Self is sitting on the throne. Self is calling all the shots. And in general, life's kind of a mess. Now, when I say that, some people say, you know what, Pastor, I know some people that don't know Jesus, and their life seems pretty good. Key word, seems pretty good. And the other thing is not to quote a heretic, but they're living their best life now. Because that's it. Whatever they got now, when this life is over, it ain't going to get good. Then a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They come to a point in their journey where they say, God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. By faith, I'm asking Christ to be my Savior, Lord, take over my life. Jesus comes in on the inside. He's on the throne, and I sit at the footstool, and life begins to get organized. Now, will it look like that immediately? Nope. Will it look like that all the time? Nope. Because there's outside sources. Think of this like a snow globe. What happens when there's a car wreck? The snow globe goes, all those dots get shook up. What happens when there's a death in the family? The balls get all shook up. What happens when a doctor gives you a verdict? The balls get all shook up. But Jesus is still on the throne. And he can take that chaos and make mess. But sometimes we take the chaos and we make a mess. We tell God, not literally, because none of us would ever be so brazen as to say, God, I tell you what, I'm taking the reins for right now. Would you get off the throne and let me sit there for a while? Now, if you are that brazen to tell God that, you and I need to have a conversation. Because I think you got a bigger problem than what you realize. But practically, we do it all the time. Practically, we leave God out of areas of our life all the time. And it doesn't mean I lose my salvation, but it affects my fellowship. It affects my relationship with God in being able to have that open communication. I'm building walls. I'm putting up barriers. And when I do that, there are areas of my life that begin to collapse, and they don't make sense, and it's scary. We need to allow Jesus to stay on the throne. Well, verses 20 to 22 is where we're at this morning, so if you're there. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no obligation to righteousness whatsoever. It wasn't a possibility. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things from which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Really, in the last few verses of this chapter, Paul asks the believers in Rome to think about the quality and direction of their lives before coming to know Christ and what life has been like since. Kind of like compare the benefits of each, if you will. Not one to sugarcoat things. Paul tends to kind of not be one that beats around the proverbial bush. He jumps right at it. And he basically says, what did you reap at the time that was actually beneficial in your life as a result of not being in a relationship with Jesus? Well, people get money, people get prestige, people get honor, people get different things going on in their life. But what was the benefit? You say, well, how do you know what the benefit is? What's going to last forever? And I got news for you. Every person in this room is going to last forever. Every person, believer and unbeliever, will last forever. The question is not whether or not you have an eternity. The question is where you're going to spend that eternity. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, by faith, you've accepted God's plan, his predetermined plan of salvation. This is the method. This is the pathway. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, Jesus says. There's no other way. If you've accepted that by faith, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe. What all does that mean? Well, it means a whole lot of things. But it's a heart change. It's a complete change. But in that moment, you became no longer enslaved to eternal death, but became enslaved to eternal life. You received Jesus, eternal life began on that day. People always think about eternal life happens after you die, don't we? That's what everybody talks about. Nope. Your eternal life began the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because this physical life's going to end, but your life is not going to end, ever. And not just that, it will be eternally living if you leave this life without Jesus. You reject God's plan of salvation. You think there's a better way of doing it. You think your religiosity is going to be enough. You think being good is going to be enough. You think, you know what? There's really nothing after this life. This is just, you know, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die kind of. If that's what you think, you are living in eternal death and don't realize it. And you are enslaved to it. And when your eyes do close in physical death here, your life will continue on. But that life will be eternally dying instead of eternally living. One is eternal blessing. One is eternal suffering. And Paul is trying to drive home the point, when we didn't have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, what good was it? What was the benefits? And Paul is trying to drive a wedge between this idea and help us to understand what was said in Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. You've got to be on one side or the other. Quit reaching across the aisle and asking for chains. Quit reaching across the aisle. If we're not in Christ, we are slaves to sin. This is the problem. We are free in regard to righteousness. One commentator wrote two words, and I bolded them and highlighted them in my notes. Some freedom. Well, that's real freedom. Freedom to die. Freedom to be in death forever. Freedom to be eternally accountable for everything that I thought, said, or done that violated God's holiness. It doesn't sound like freedom to me. Free from righteousness, but in bondage to sin. But the bondage in sin honestly always leads to a deeper level of slavery, because, and it becomes harder and harder to get out. Now, the prodigal son story is often used of a believer who walks away and comes back to the father. And that's a proper application of that. But think of it this way for just a second, just for the progression of sin's sake this morning. The prodigal son says, give me what is owed me. Give me my inheritance. It's mine. But give it to me now. It was rude, presumptuous, prideful, and a bunch of other things to be able to do that. So he goes out, and he has a party. He didn't have just a little party. He had a big party. Wine, women, and song, so to speak, not to quote old lyrics, but that was life for him. Pretty enjoyable, or at least so it seemed. I've not been intoxicated. I don't know what that's like, but I do hear from people who have been that, you know, while you're drunk, you don't feel, you're numb and there comes a point when you have to wake up. And when you wake up, it's not quite so good. In a lot of ways. Some are worshiping at the... some have headaches that nobody can talk to. Some go, what did I do? I don't remember what happened. Some end up pregnant and have no clue how they got that way. Some people end up in car accidents, hurt themselves or others. But it was a party while it was going on. Well, that choice, those choices that the prodigal son made led him to an end. The money ran out. And as is often with those situations, when the money runs out, so do the friends. It's easy to keep friends when you're buying all the booze. It's easy to keep those kind of friends when you're buying all the lottery tickets. It's easy to keep friends when you're the one always picking up the bill. But when the money's gone, there becomes a question. Are you really a friend or not? And unfortunately, way too many times we find out that we have situations where we are not friends. Just not eternal batteries. So the money runs out, the friends leave, and he finds himself in a bad situation. So he offers to become a servant. He had standing, he had prestige, he had money, and now he says, you know what, just let me be a servant. I'll take a job at Dollar General. If you work at Dollar General, I'm not picking on Dollar General people. I get in trouble because I pick on McDonald's all the time. And we do have people that work at McDonald's. They're like, Pastor, would you quit using McDonald's as like a bad job? It's a good job. I get paid. I'm not. So I'm picking on Dollar General this morning. So now Dollar General people are going to be mad at me. So I don't know. But anyway, he's taking a menial job, whatever you want to call an everyday average job, when he had not really been in a situation where he'd done that. Well, that doesn't even work out, and he ends up in a situation where he is literally eating slop out of the pig's bin, out of that trough. He's doing this one minute, and the next minute he's doing this. One minute he's partying, the next minute he's puking. I've seen some pictures, and I like the pictures when I see these pictures of the prodigal son, where the pig is arguing with the prodigal son over who's going to get to eat what's in there. We laugh at that, but think about the reality of that. This son who had some kind of standing, evidently his father had some kind of financial prowess, is arguing with a pig over who's going to get the corn cob. Because that's the way it works. Sin will always promise you what it will never be able to deliver on. It's going to make it seem like it's going to be good, seem like it's going to be fun, seem like, and it takes the pain away for a little while. And listen, my heart aches for people who are really in that position where, you know what, life is legit that rough. And they're hurting and grieving so deeply inside that they would literally do anything just for a little break. Oh, why are they drinking alcohol? Why are they doing drugs? Why are they I don't know. Because they're desperate. And desperate people make desperate choices. And the good news from this place, from this lighthouse on the hill, is that there is freedom and peace and hope apart from all of that. Is it immediate, like a drink? Sometimes. But oftentimes it's a process. Part of why I have office hours, because it's a process. But I can't give you all the testimonies, but I can give you testimony after testimony of people who have been set free from drugs and alcohol and other things that they've put into their lives just to try to numb what they're feeling, and God has set them free. Wearsby put it like this for the prodigal son. He said he was a slave of the wrong desires, then a slave of the wrong deeds, and finally he became a literal slave when he took care of the pigs. He wanted to find himself, but instead he lost himself. It's difficult, and I did a whole jump-off dive on the pleasures of sin for a season. And you know that shows up in Hebrews, one time in all of Scripture, but it does talk about it. And that's sometimes hard for us to remember, especially people like me. Not that I've never sinned, that's not what I'm saying, but because God saved me at an early age, I was prevented from a lot of things that I could have gotten into. It's hard for me to think of what kind of enjoyment is there in being smashed. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me why somebody would want to fill their veins or their nose or their mouths with some kind of drug to make themselves feel. It doesn't make sense. The risk is high. Death is constant in that world. I cannot really wrap my brain fully around why a woman would choose to sell her body to someone. But we have to remember, I hate it when I say this phrase, but I don't have another way to say it. Sinners do what sinners do. Lost people do what lost people do. And the reality is, they do think it's working for them, or they wouldn't be doing it. It is a pleasure in their season of life, or they wouldn't do it. And that's hard for us to remember. And when we see people who are down and out, define that one for me, will you? We see these people who are struggling with various vices and things that are pulling them away from God, and we're going, why would they do something like that? That's so stupid. It's not stupid to them, or they wouldn't be doing it. Want me to be ugly? Sure, why not? Why would you be free from slavery and yet saying keep putting on chains? Well, that's kind of stupid too. We are still wrapped up in a unredeemed body. If you don't believe that, young people, just wait a few years. The Lord tarries, you will understand that your body is unredeemed. There are parts of, I watch around on Sunday mornings, I get tickled. I didn't bring my chair up here, so now I got to go down here and get it. Franklin asked me if I was going to get to the edge of the stage with him, with putting all the lights up there. I got pretty close, Franklin. Yeah. Him, Franklin, his team did a beautiful job getting everything up. This is what I see out in the congregation. Now you're all going to be guilty now. Like, I see everybody sits there and they're doing this, and I see. Nobody actually makes the sound, you know. See, you wrapped up in an unredeemed body. Your body's falling apart. It's called aches and pains, moans and groans. We also have another part of us as believers that is unredeemed. It is our thinker, feeler, and chooser, sometimes called our mind. My mind is unredeemed. I think unredeemed thoughts. I think sinful things. I feel sinful things. I desire sinful things. It's up in there. That's why Paul tells us that we need to bring every thought into captivity. That's why Paul tells us we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's why we reach across the aisles, because we got these unredeemed parts of us that still desire it, even though we've been set free from it. So we need to balance this out a little bit somehow. When we are, what's the right word? When we're tempted to look down on those people who are not in Christ and they're enjoying the sins of this world. We need to be very careful not to look down on them too harshly. Of course, D.L. Moody's famous quote still rings very true to this day. Except for the grace of God, there go I. If Jesus has not done a work in your life or is not doing a work in your life, you have no clue what kind of sin you are capable of. No clue. What about those people who are wrapped up in all this alphabet soup thing? Do I get aggravated at them? Sometimes. But do I grieve over them? Do I understand that they're, quote unquote, chasing the pleasures of sin for this season? They're trying to fill up a spot in their life. They've got something inside them that's hurting, is missing, that is absent. We know it is a sinful condition. We understand what it is. They don't. And they're just trying to fill it with something that makes it better for a little while. I'm not saying that we should not have righteous anger towards sinful things. Absolutely. But I think why Paul is bringing this up, this is totally my opinion. I didn't read anybody's commentary. This is just me. I believe part of the reason that Paul is asking them, what kind of benefit were you deriving from all of that stuff, was to remind them of the consequences of their actions that they did have compared to the freedoms that they have, and understand not just how wonderful life they have, but also having compassion on those who are still wrapped up and enslaved to sin. It's a tough balance, church. It's a tough, tough balance. Sin produced shame and death from the beginning. Take you back to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There it is. If you serve a master, you can expect wages. That's why 6:23 is in here. What's your fruit? What return will you get? The word that is actually translated, what benefit, would be better translated as fruit. What fruit were you then getting from the things in which you were ashamed? Because the end of those things is death. That fruit of enslavement to sin is death. Living independently of a relationship with God means you are living in the realm of spiritual death. If you become a slave to sin, you get some short-term pleasure, but that pleasure will lead to death. What kind of trade-off is that? Short-term pleasure for eternal punishment. You say, well, how long is short-term? A lifetime for some people. You consider about how long, I mean, there's a few, like, octogenarians in this church. Dot Jackson's going to be 100 here in just a few weeks. She's homebound. I didn't point out any of those octogenarians. Young people, if you don't know what an octogenarian is, ask your teacher. You don't know what an octogenarian is? You got bigger problems than that then.
That means you don't eat meat.
It means you don't eat meat. Good grief, y'all. It means you're over 80. Octagon 880.
Generation.
Yes. Like Franklin. Like Dick. Like Tony. They're all octogenarians. There's probably others. I'm just not going to get myself in any more trouble. Y'all notice when I pick on people who are old, I don't pick on the ladies. Mama didn't raise no dummy. I leave the old ladies alone. The old women are dangerous. You don't cross them. 80 years, 90 years, 100 years is not that long when you start thinking about eternity. It's a blip. A blip of enjoyment for eternal suffering. Makes no sense. Makes absolutely no sense. But now, you've been set free from sin, and you're enslaved to God. Remember, we talked about this slavery language is very uncomfortable for us. But it was common in Rome. It's common now. This is a bond slave, a willing slave. This is a joyful submission to a master who has loved you, has bought you back, has given you freedom and everything. And you're saying, I want to serve in your house. I want to stay there. It happened in the South all the time. We don't hear this a lot because there were a lot of bad slave owners, and I'm not advocating for slavery. But after slaves were set free, there were good slave owners, if you will, that were moral and just and kind and in some cases even paid their slaves under the table because it was illegal to do so. And when these slaves had the opportunity to go and be free, they said, can we just stay and work for you? You've been good to us. And they chose to stay under their master in a different relationship, more like an employer-employee at that point. But it was that idea. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome is eternal life. The result of being set free from the slavery to sin and enslaved to God is everlasting life. When we're tempted, faith reminds us of the bitter fruit of sin. When our feelings may forget that bitter fruit, the Spirit of God is within you saying, hey, don't forget what you were set free from. Don't forget the freedom that you've been given. We have... In our understanding, there is benefits of both. There are fruits on both trees. You want to be enslaved to sin? It's death at the end of the day. One fruit after another. It might look good. It might smell good. It might taste good, but it's still death. On the other side, being enslaved to God, you have eternal life, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. You say, Pastor, I know I've got eternal life, but can God kind of hurry it up? It's eternal. There's no hurrying needed. We have been placed in a place where we get to become servants of the living God. John 1:12. Whoever believes in him, he's done what? He's given them the rights to become the children of God. The power to become the children of God. All these different words, the enablement that comes out of that relationship. Patrick Henry once said, the most cherished possession I wish I could leave you is my faith in Jesus Christ. For with him and nothing else, you can be happy. But without him and with all else, you'll never be happy. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. And now we have this sanctification process, this holiness process. I have wrestled my way through this part of this idea of sanctification a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So how sanctified do I have to be before I get to see God? How far? How far do I have to be in this journey? And I ran across this statement, And I've really been wrestling with it, so now I give it to you so you can wrestle with it. Sanctification, then, is similar to justification, in that believers are not justified by their efforts, nor sanctified by their efforts. I've always thought about I had to put energy into my sanctification. I've always thought that I had to work out my sanctification. So I read this. Sanctification then is similar to justification, that believers are not justified by their works or their efforts, neither are they sanctified by their works. He goes on to say they also do not become more sanctified by their efforts any more than they can become more justified by their efforts. So me and my little office over there, we're mulling things over, and I'm Galatians 5, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, it's not fruits, plural, of the Spirit. You don't get to pick which fruits you have in your life. If you're in Jesus, you're supposed to have them all. So I'm sitting over there mulling this around. I'm going, if I don't have to work for my sanctification, how does it happen? And this is what I've come to the conclusion. It's not really a work. I just have to stop reaching across the aisle and letting the chains go back on. God is already sanctifying me by his Spirit. It's already happening. I just have to quit pulling away. So if you will, sanctification is not so much active, it's passive, in that I quit arguing with God and letting the Holy Spirit do its perfect work in my life. I don't have to try harder. In fact, I need to try less. I need to step back and quit trying to be better and let God produce holiness in my life. He's already in there. Not about how much effort and energy I can put into the process. It's how much benefit do I to experience in that process. Now, obviously, the last part of that, you can mull that over and you can argue with me. There are verses that go both sides, but we're not going to let you argue with me up front. That's the benefit that I get right now. I got the microphone. Not all of you need one. Everlasting life is the promise at the end of this passage. Jesus said at the grave of Lazarus, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We know that part. It's the next phrase that always gets me. Anybody know what it is? Do you believe this? That's what he said. I'm the resurrection and life. He that believes in me shall never die. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now he's asking Mary and Martha after they've just gone through this experience. They've gone through death, sealed in the grave, 3 days, 4 days. Do you believe it? When you're standing at the worst moments in your life, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection of the life, and he that believes in him shall never die? When you are facing money, when you are facing health, when you are facing death itself, will you choose to believe that we have everlasting life and that can change my perspective on what I'm going through right now? I don't like money troubles. Neither do I. Good grief. If you like having money troubles, I'll be happy to take whatever it is that you're experiencing that's keeping you from having those troubles. In other words, you give me your bank account, and then you can struggle. I don't want your bank account. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have a health issue. I don't have a health issue. I don't have a chronic health problem. Who wants to do that? Who wants to go through a surgery? Who wants to go through a loss of a relationship. Nobody wants to go through the junk of life. But the reality is, in this world, you will have trouble. It's the reality. And I hate it because I can sit and I can explain to somebody that is going through something where their body is physically being attacked by cancer. And I can say, why? They say, why is this happening? And I always say something like this. First off, A, I don't really know. Second of all, I can give you the theological answer that we're born in a sinful world. And because of sin, there is sickness, there is illness, there is death, there is disease. It is the consequence of everything that stands against God. We can't do anything about it, as far as that goes. Does God intervene sometimes? Absolutely. God heals. Absolutely, God heals amazingly. Sometimes God heals through doctors. Sometimes God is healing you through whatever that pill is you're taking. Sometimes you feel like you're dying through that pill that you're taking. Be careful with your pills. Whatever that means. I know what it means up here, but I could get myself in trouble if I keep going. But when I'm facing those moments, and I have to look at somebody and say, I know that cancer is a result of sin, I'm not saying that the person sitting right there is doing some kind of active sin and that's why they've gotten cancer. That's rude, by the way. And these idiots on the TV that try to make it seem like whatever your disease is, you need some demon set free, whether you're even a child of... Would you not listen to those idiots that try to say that Christians can be possessed by demons? That's stupid. How can you get... Let me see. I'm a demon. I'm going to knock on the door and find the Holy Ghost standing there. I'm out of here. Sorry. There's not room for two. And since the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is eternal, at least, well, we've got to come on Sunday nights. You want to explain that. We're going to get there. There is this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is there. There's not room in there. Can they attack from the outside? Sure. Sometimes what you're going through is a demonic attack. The demons can attack your physical body. We know that to be true. We know that the demonic forces can attack your wealth and your finances. Just look at Job. There's a good story of what all the different kinds of things can happen to you. Not because somebody was sinning, but because it was a spiritual attack. Well, why is God letting this happen? I have no clue. I wish I could say to people, but last time I checked, God's not been dropping me emails. I've been begging for a long time. I don't have all of those answers. But here's the answer that I have to my friend who's sitting here who's got cancer. Because sin is in this world, death is in this world, disease is in this world. I mean, obviously, anytime we face a challenge, it's good to evaluate our lives and say, God, is there something in my life you're trying to get my attention for? I want to pay attention. If you've allowed this into my life or you've brought this into my life, I want to be aware. And if I need to do something, let me do it. That's a great thing to do. It's never going to hurt you. But say we've gotten beyond that. My next prospect is going to be the end of this verse. This is the ideology that pervades everything that we think and do. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I can't promise you that God's going to heal you of this cancer through chemo or magically, if you will. I don't have that. That's not the right word. I don't have a good word for it. It's going to be gone. But this I know. If you know Jesus, eternal life is yours. Paul said, whether I live under the Lord. If I die, I die under the Lord. I don't want anybody to die. Nobody does. Nobody wants anybody to die. But the hope I have for my friend who's going through something ugly is eternal life. The hope I have for the person that's sitting here whose kid has walked away and won't speak to them is you still have eternal life and hold on to that. And hold on to the God who's giving you eternal life and continue to plead with him to fix the situation, because we don't fix situations, God does. It's a perspective matter. And it's hard. Super, super, super hard. The last one is probably one of the most familiar verses for anybody that's been around church. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. New American Standard says the free gift of God. That works. When you work for sin, your wages are death. But when you serve God, you get no pay. But he freely gives us the best benefit package ever imaginable. This death is spiritual death. It is separation from God. Every sinner earns these wages of sin by long, sore, and painful service. Oh, what pains do men take to get into hell? Early and late, they toil at sin, and would not divine justice be in their debt if they did not pay them their due wages, Dr. Clark said. Every sin has to be paid for. God is a just God. It can't be left alone. Somebody has to pay. The wages of sin, the refusal of Jesus, what I get is to pay for everything I have thought, said, or done for the rest of my life, and justly so. You and I do not understand how wicked we really are, how unholy we really are without Jesus. And we will pay for that for all eternity if we reject Jesus. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is eternal benefit either way. Eternal death, eternal life. Dr. Wiersbe goes off on a tangent. He says, we usually apply Romans 6:23 to the lost, and certainly it does apply. But it also has a warning for the saved. After all, these verses were written to Christians. 1 John 5:17 says there's a sin unto death. 1 Corinthians 11 says that there are many sick and weak among you, and some are dying because they're taking communion improperly. Samson would not yield himself to God, but preferred to yield himself to the lust of flesh. And what did he do? He died. And if the believer refuses to surrender his life, his body, his mind, his will, his emotions to the Lord, but uses it for sinful purposes, then he is in danger of being disciplined by the Father, and it could mean death. We don't like to talk about that. Believe, standing on the authority of Scripture, that if you are willfully, deliberately living in unconfessed sin in your life, and you are a child of God, you've already experienced some form of chastisement, because that would happen if you're a child of God. You've been nudged, you've been bumped, you've been hit over the head with a 2x4 by the Holy Ghost, but you're still doing what you want to do. You are playing with dangerous, dangerous fire. Because I fully believe that God at some point can say, I'm not going to let you damage my testimony any longer. You're done, and your life will end. You'll no longer be on this planet. You'll die from something. As an act of God's judgment. There are people who will face sickness. Now, I do not believe that every person that gets sick is sinful, other than we're all sinners. You know? People have different ailments and different diseases. So all you diabetics out there, y'all a bunch of wicked sinners. I'd love to know. Would you write me a list and tell me what all your sins are? That's why you've got it, right? Because you're doing some act of sin. That's what the yahoos on TV like to say. But it's not. But at the same time, if you're living in willful disobedience, could God allow sickness into your body to get your attention to bring you back to it? Absolutely. That's 1 Corinthians 11 specifically. You say, well, can you tell me which ones do what? You're just like a teenager. How close can I go to the line? When am I sinning? When am I sinning? Am I sinning yet? Am I sinning yet? People over there can't see. The people over here are freaking out because I've only got my heel left on the edge. Instead of going, I want to be as holy as God is holy. Whatever that looks like every day. I don't want to put myself in the place of chastisement, of judgment, of discipline. You know, I got a few spankings in my lifetime. Just one or two. 100. Maybe thousands. I don't know. My parents took that verse literally. The rod of correction will drive it far from you. It was a literal, it wasn't a rod, but sure felt like it. And you get to a point where you think, if I do that, I might get that. You know what? I didn't enjoy that the last time. Let's not do that again. This is that back and forth of this passage. Romans 6 is a bracing chapter and one that we desperately need to listen and pay attention to today. There are no specific ethical instructions in this entire chapter. Got to look elsewhere. They're here. However, it gives us a framework about thinking about why Christian behavior matters and how to put it into practice. And people will still assume inside churches and outside that Christianity is just a matter of a few strange and kind of restrictive moral rules coupled with a few strange and outdated beliefs and practices. And Paul puts that nonsense to rest real quick and gets us back on track for the serious and necessary business of genuine Christian holiness. What shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning so that God's grace can abound? Nope. Not. No. Never. May it never ever be. There is so much more that could be said about this chapter. But I wanted to summarize it in just the way we've been talking. There is not a middle ground. You are enslaved to sin, or you have willingly placed yourself as a slave of righteousness in Jesus. There's only one or the other, my friend. Is there a multiple choice? Nope. Can't we kind of negotiate with God? Nope. It's all laid out for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you are trapped. You are in bondage to sin. You cannot produce holiness. You cannot produce righteousness. But God wants to do that in you. He'll take you where you're at, but he won't leave you there. I love this about God. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how wicked or how evil, whatever you're doing right now, God will take you just like that. But he's not going to leave you that way. He's going to set you free from all of that stuff. And you're going to willingly and graciously bow in humble submission to a master who not only loves you in what we would call tangible sense, but he loves you in that he gave his very life to set you free. Stop reaching across the aisle. was going to sing, but I don't have enough voice, so I'm going to read. So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid. I was freed. I'm free from the guilt that I carried, from a dull, empty life. I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, he made me complete. He forgot the foolish man I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord. I'm free at last. There's Romans 6 in lyric. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I plead with you to come to him today? Please let me talk to you. Let me get somebody to talk with you, answer your questions, spend some time with you. Because this I know, Jesus comes to seek and to save that which is lost. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that you are here this morning is a sign of God's divine love, that he wants to know you and he wants you to know him. You just think you showed up. God brought you here. For most of us in this room, we know Jesus is our personal Savior. And I would say that it would be very hard and embarrassing, and it should be, for us to admit how many times we've reached across the aisle and said, put the handcuffs on. And perhaps some of you are even right now actively having your hand across there, and something's got a hold of you. Will you let Jesus set you free today? Confess it as sin, he forgives, freedom is yours. If we can help you in any way with that as well, let us know. Stand together with me if you would. Father, I pray in these closing moments that your Holy Spirit would have its perfect will and way. Spirit of God, speak to every heart and life. May you do what no human being could ever accomplish. God, I pray for one here that doesn't know you. Today, let it be their day of salvation. I pray for those who have been enslaved to sin in some way. God, set them free today. I pray for those that need healing today. God, touch and heal their bodies, heal their minds. I pray for those who are struggling financially. God, would you provide in ways that just blow them away? God, do a work that's unmistakably you in these last moments, we pray in Christ's name.